We're going to pray as the kids leave for their lessons. Let's come before God. Father, we do thank you again, not only for the words that we can sing, but also, Lord God, for your great love for us. We do thank you, Lord, for the focusing on the cross today. Father, through that, we have hope, we have confidence in you. Father, we do thank you for the children as they leave for their lessons. Bless them, bless the teachers. And Father, we ask that you'll help them to stand firm on the cross as well. Father, be with us now as we come to your word. Give us ears to hear. May your spirit teach us from that scripture. In Jesus' name, amen. Corrie ten Boom was a Christian Dutch watchmaker and author who helped Jews during World War II. She was arrested, sent to a concentration camp, which she endured horrific conditions. Years later, she wrote a book called The Hiding Place. Some of you may have read it. It tells of her dreadful story. In later years, she became a much sought-after Christian speaker. One day, she received the shock of her life. And the shock really was that someone wanted to speak to her. It turned out that the man wanted to speak to her was a guard from that concentration camp. He had become a Christian, and he sought her out specifically to ask her forgiveness. She said, this man stood there with his hand stretched out, and he said, will you forgive me? And she said, every fibre of my being was repulsed by him. Then, as if the whole world slowed down to a standstill, her heart softened, and her desire to follow Christ grew stronger. Eventually, she reached out and she took his hand and she said with genuineness, I forgive you. From that moment on, she said there was a freeing within her, such peace, such joy. It was tangible. You see, when God enters your life, he leads to a life that is beyond imagination. He doesn't come to tweak our life. He comes to transform it. Now, believe it or not, God actually does this rather gently. Though for us, it seems like a massive jolt. The Lord points to certain things in our life and says, the things you've been chasing after, they will not deliver. They will not make you happy. At times, the Lord seems to be going too fast for us, asking us to give up this and give up that. From God's perspective, there's a long way to go from where we are to where we need to be. As we saw over the last few months in the book of Hosea, everything Israel had, they were given by grace. Everything. Their victory, their prosperity, their fame, their success, their peace, everything. They were given by the Lord out of his love, by grace. And they took it all, and they cherished it, but they rebelled against him. In God's word, they prostituted themselves among the gods and credited the gods with their blessings. That was the whole journey of Hosea. Well, judgment finally came. The Assyrians, the superpower of the day, attacked and enslaved Israel. In fact, the Assyrians were so brutal. They were so deadly. They even carved their inscriptions on the wall, and people can read them today. These included decapitation, impalements, horrific tortures. And that is why the Assyrians were despised by the Jews. So when the Lord commands Jonah to go to the capital city of Assyria, Nineveh, Jonah would have gone if he went to condemn them. But no, God wanted them to turn to repentance. Jonah found his command, God's command, so objectionable that he resigned as a prophet and left. This is the only record in the Bible of a prophet disobeying God's call. And one of the most comical statements we find in the Bible is here in verse 3. We are told, Jonah ran away from the Lord. Jonah, of all people, should have known that such a thing is impossible. We recall the words of David in Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I was to go to the heavens, you are there. If I was to go down to the Sheol, you are there. Jonah was angry with God. So he went as far as he could to Tarshish. Tarshish in modern Spain. It was the furthest place you can go away from Nineveh. Now, friends, the prophet Jonah lived quite comfortably. He lived around the time when Israel was experiencing economic prosperity. Yet, despite their success, the nation's spiritual condition was woeful. There was widespread adultery in Israel, social injustice, religious hypocrisy. But we don't hear any protests from Jonah. Jonah's quiet about moral decay. He's silent about the abuses against the poor and the helpless. But when the Lord commands him to preach grace to Ninevites, his indignation is aroused and he rebels. But verse 4 tells us the Lord is not feeble. He can use even Jonah's rebellion to teach some very important lessons. God always wins. He always wins. The first lesson in sending Jonah to the Ninevites initially was to rebuke the nation of Israel. For as we shall see later on, he was a pagan city, Nineveh, that repents at the very first preaching of a stranger. Whereas God's people, for decades, they've heard the gospel over and over again and refused to turn. What a contrast. It was also meant to be a lesson of grace for Jonah. He's to learn about what it means to be a God of grace and love. That's what God is. It was a lesson for us today. For there are people today who categorize other people based on their looks or income or jobs or different standards. And God says, no. People are made in my image. You don't get to categorize people by your standard. Well, the sovereign Lord will teach his lessons whether Jonah is willing or not. So he sends a great wind on the sea and a violent storm arose. Everyone's frantic on the deck. But Jonah, we're told, is fast asleep in the hole. It really is a sign of our own hard-heartedness if we can just ignore God and ignore his discipline of us. But that's a dangerous thing to do, because when you ignore God, first comes the gentle reminders. Little tap, you're going the wrong direction. Then comes the less than subtle nudge. You're going the wrong direction. Finally, the Lord pulls out the big guns and he definitely gets our attention. The storm rose so quickly that these seasoned sailors were terrified and they began throwing the cargo into the sea and praying to their gods. Even these pagan sailors saw the storm as a divine judgment. But Jonah is asleep, not a care in the world. You see, it's a mistake to think that our peace, the peace we feel, is a reliable guide of our state. The vast majority of people who rebel against God are like Jonah here. They don't feel guilty. They don't feel burdened. They don't feel any judgment of God. They feel great. They're just doing what they're doing. They feel fantastic. Your friends and your family who don't know the Lord may not feel conscience-stricken. Life is sweet. In fact, they may look at you in your struggles and your burdens and say, what benefit has God to you? You're struggling. Look at me, I'm doing well. In 2013, a train derailed in Spain. It had 247 people on board. That accident killed 78 people, injured over 100. The investigators found that many passengers who died were texting loved ones. Some were enjoying a movie on their devices. Others were just having a drink and reading a novel. Their feelings a minute before the accident did not reflect the danger of the reality. Jesus came to call us to repent and turn to him, not because we feel empty or lost or hopeless. It may or may not be the case. But he calls us to repent because he is coming to judge the world, irrespective of how you feel. Well, as the sailors were fetching the cargo and tossing it into the sea, they find Jonah asleep, blissfully ignorant of the deadly storm. The captain of the ship cannot believe his eyes. He wakes Jonah and says to him, "How can you sleep? Get up. Call on your God. Maybe he'll take notice and we will not perish." You see, the sailors have cast lots. And they want to find out who's responsible for this terrible storm. And they ask Jonah another question. What do you do? What do you do for a living? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you? I love his reply. Jonah says, "I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." He says to them, "I'm not like you. I don't follow man-made gods. One God rules the earth, one God rules the sea, and one God rules the land. No, I worship the Lord God, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land and everything in it." Jonah knows the truth, but he does not live by the truth. "I'm one of God's people. I worship the Lord." Really? Is this how you worship the Lord, by ignoring him and rebelling against him? Is this how you worship the Lord, by showing others that God makes no difference in your life? He makes a difference to your choices. You just do what you want to do. Wow, the Lord wanted to take Jonah on a journey to reveal his character as he did with Moses. But Jonah refused to believe that God knew what he was doing. Are you sure about this? Many years ago, I was talking to a lady who was struggling in her faith. Things were not going well for her. I tried to share with her what the Bible said. She cut me off and she said, "I know what the Bible says. It doesn't work. It just doesn't work." This is what happens when we try to take God on our journey and find the going hard. We think we know where happiness is to be found. We have a list for God. If only he would listen. If only God would do his part. That's where Jonah was at. He knew the truth, but he was not living by the truth. And instead of asking God, "Lord, why are you sending me to Nineveh?" he lashes out and he fights against the Lord and goes the opposite direction. Well, the sailors cast lots. They find out Jonah's the problem. But they have no idea what the solution is. What do we do? So they actually ask Jonah for advice. "Jonah, do you know what we should do? Do you know what the consequences of sin and rebellion are?" Well, of course he knew. He knew for sure. Jonah was not only the problem for the sailors, he was also the solution. See, they were confused, but he was not. As the prophet of the Lord, he knew rebellion leads to death. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus was both our high priest, he mediates between us and God. He also is the sacrifice that is offered. He is the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. But unlike Jonah, Jesus does not offer up for his own sins. He has none. Jesus' death and resurrection brought us peace, while Jonah and his actions brought the sailors into danger. There's a contrast there. So in verse 12, Jonah admits his sin and he pronounces judgment on himself. "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he says. "It will become calm. I know it's my fault that this great storm had come." I hope you don't consider this as a selfless act on Jonah's part. You see, Jonah would rather die than fulfill his mission. This is not repentance on Jonah's part. Well, we see a different contrast here. The sailors refuse to take Jonah's life. In fact, they do everything to save him. They begin to row, and that proves futile. And yet we see Jonah has no compassion at all for the Ninevites, who will die in their sin without repentance. He doesn't care. They care about him. And when they realise that they have no option but to do as Jonah says, they pray that God would not hold it against them. Please, Lord, don't hold this against me. They have a healthy fear of the Lord, something that's missing in Jonah. Well, our chapter ends on a note of hope. We find out that that's not the end of the story. There is hope. God's not finished with Jonah yet. The same God who controls the sea and the wind and the waves also controls the fish that swim in the sea. Well, the passage teaches us some very uncomfortable truths. It is possible to know God and to know his word and still rebel against him. It shows us the danger of pride and arrogance, where we judge God's word by our standard. Here's Jonah looking at God's command saying, no, that's not right. I'm not doing it. See, God wants to take us from where we are today. We can be full of fear, anxiety and uncertainty like the sailors. And he wants to bring us to a place where our thoughts and our desires are actually in harmony with God, made fit for heaven. The fact that God has to fight with us in order to give us the very best reveals the hardness of heart. He will fight with us to say, I want you to have the very best. Jonah learns a valuable lesson. God's plans cannot be thwarted. And before God can call the Ninevites to submit to him, he needs to get his reluctant prophet to submit to him first. It can be done the easy way or the hard way. Sadly, Jonah has chosen the hard way. And this morning, you and I are the recipients of this wonderful case study. We can learn from his mistakes and we can say, no, I don't want to do this. I want to stand firm on the promises of God, trusting that he knows what he's doing. The passage ends with God sending a fish to teach our prophet a very important lesson. Where are you going to run now? You can't run. He is forced to face the situation head on. See, many Christians have the view, Lord, thus far, no further. I'm not prepared to go any past this. Many people present to God their conditions of what they're prepared to do and not prepared to do. But the Lord does not accept our conditions. It is we who must submit to his call and not the other way around. You know, when Jesus came to earth and he spoke about the kingdom of God, many were shocked to hear what he had to say. They were shocked to see that he would value people differently. He didn't value what other people value. He didn't value reputation. He didn't value money or fame or power or luxury. No. He didn't have a sliding scale where people fitted on the importance ladder. He came to tell everyone, we are all on the Titanic and heading for disaster. And it's pointless to point out, yeah, that may be true, but I'm in a better position than you are. I'm on deck 3, you're on deck 2. It doesn't matter. The story of Jonah is not simply about obedience. It's a story about rebellion. Believing that God actually does know what is best. We could be like Jacob who wrestled with God. If we thought Israel in the book of Hosea was stubborn for refusing to repent, Jesus says, you ain't seen nothing yet. In his day, in Jesus' day, he says, there are people more guilty than Israel. In Luke 11, Jesus refers to Jonah. He says, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For the Ninevites repented of the preaching of Jonah, and now one is greater than Jonah stands before you. Can you imagine that? We can condemn Israel. Jesus goes, they are far worse. Well, let me tell you this, brothers and sisters, the people in Jesus' day were more blessed than Israel, but we today are far more blessed than they were. We are far more blessed than the people in Jesus' day. When we rebel against God, we rebel with every privilege, every blessing we have, and say to God, no, I'm not doing it. There are many things in the Bible that shocks us. There are many things that Jesus says that will shock. How often should I forgive my brother, says Peter? Seven times? God says not seven times, 70 times seven. Unless you carry your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Unless you love him more than your mother, father, sister, brother, son or daughter, you cannot be my disciple. Vast crowds were shocked by the teaching of Jesus and turned from him. For the gospel of grace shocks our sensibilities, for we judge him by our standard. But here's a clue for us. Anytime you read the Bible and you find you're shocked by something there, note it down. That shock is brilliant. That shock says to you, this is something that you are so far from God. That's shocking. Pay attention. Jonah needs to learn that we don't get to conform to God's. We don't get to get God to conform to our will. We conform to his will. People today are still shocked. The most shocking statement Jesus ever made is, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's a shocking statement in an inclusive world. Yet as Jonah shows, we can know the truth. We can brag about the truth. But we are called to live by the truth. So Gideon trusted God when Gideon said, reduce your army to 300. He did. And Ananias in the book of Acts was called to go and pray for the persecutor Saul. And he did. Daniel was called to trust God and refuse to compromise. All shocking statements. Here's a shocking statement of God's love for us. Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality of God something to be grasped. He made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, found in the appearance of a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. That's shocking. And so today, as we focus upon that irksome grace, the things that God calls us to do, it's not up to us to filter what we'll do, what we'll reject. It's for us to be obedient and find out the enormous blessings that God has for us. Let us pray. Father, we can often consider the things you call us to do, and perhaps not vocally, but privately, shake our heads and go, that's too hard. Father, help us this morning to remind ourselves that everything that you've given to us, every command, is holy and just and good. And so, Father, we ask that you'll tune our sensibilities to fit yours instead of us demanding what we want. Father, help us to know your loving character, your gracious character, to delight the things you delight in, and to detest the things that you detest. In Jesus' name, amen. I love to tell the story of Jesus and his love. Let's stand together as we conclude our service.